Leviticus chapter 19 is the second chapter of a three-chapter section. Obviously, chapters 18, 19, and 20. Up to chapter 18, we've studied about ceremonial uncleanness and what the requirements are to be considered ceremonially clean to come into the presence of God. And of course, the importance of that is that the various things that one could touch or could do that would cause separation between fellowship between that person and the Lord, what the Lord considers to be sin and to be unclean, and what the people had to go through, and of course the importance of that. But last week, as we began in chapter 18, we saw the second part of the relationship that a person has. The first one is between us and the Lord, and the second relationship is between people, us and our neighbor. Or as Jesus said, the first commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. By the way, anything short of that, anything short of loving the Lord with everything, all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is sin. Think of what we give our strength to. Think of what we give our time to. Think about what we give our heart to. That shows, emphasizes the enormity of sin. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. And the second commandment is this: love your neighbor as yourself. And we're going to see that that commandment comes right out of Leviticus chapter 19. So we're to love the Lord with all everything we have, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the two relationships that we have. By the way, the word neighbor literally means, and is translated, the one next to you, the one nearest to you at any given time. It's not just the person who lives next door, but it's the person who is in any group. It's the closest person to you at any given time, no matter where we are and what we're doing. That is our neighbor. So we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And as ourself describes how we're giving ourselves to that first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That describes what it means by love your neighbor as yourself. As you have this relationship with the Lord in obedience to the first commandment, you will love your neighbor in accordance with that. If we're rebelling against God, we'll probably be ripping people off too. See? So the relationship with the Lord is first. If God has everything that we have, then we'll be right with the nearest person to us at any given time, because our whole heart belongs to the Lord. So in chapters 18, 19, and 20 of the social laws that God is handing out for relationship between people, Leviticus chapter 18 that we studied last week has to do with sexual immorality. We saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 how important that is. All other sins are committed outside of the body. The only sin that a person can commit against their soul and against their own body is the sin of fornication. And as we begin chapter 19 tonight, the second of three chapters that describe the social and moral laws, chapter 19, verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all of the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." First of all, by way of explanation, what does the word holy mean? It's the Hebrew word kadash. And its equivalent in Greek is the word hagios. And in the New Testament, that word is translated holy. It is translated separate or sanctified. It is also translated as saint. All Christians are called saints. It all comes from the same word, hagios, which comes from this Hebrew word, kadash. It does not have to do with performance. It has to do with relationship. Let me show you how that works. For instance, the New Testament. When I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my Lord and Savior, I receive His Holy Spirit. The word holy is an adjective that describes what kind of spirit He is. The word holy means separate, set apart. That's what the word holy means, to be set apart. God's Spirit belongs to God and carries out God's purposes and God's Word and God's will only. God's Spirit doesn't do anything else. God's Spirit is set apart for that purpose and that purpose only. Therefore, He is holy. The vessels of the tabernacle that we've studied, they are called holy. Not that they weren't scratched or dented because of the traveling, but because of their use. They were to be only used in the tabernacle service. They were not to be taken home for common use. They were set apart. That's what the word holy means, is set apart for the Lord's use. So it doesn't have to do with performance, though that's important. But it has to do with relationship. When the Holy Spirit comes into my heart, I am set apart and sanctified for the Lord. I am a saint. That doesn't mean that I perform holiness from a religion standpoint. What it means is that God's Spirit is in my heart. By Him coming into my heart, He has set me apart for His purposes. It says in the text, you shall be holy. It doesn't say you ought to be. It says you will be holy. And the reason why is because God is holy. He serves holy purposes. There is no sin. He does not serve sin. And the person that belongs to the Lord will be holy because the Lord is holy. And if the Lord's in my heart, I am holy. Period. I will be holy. That's why the discipline and the judgment upon God's own people. Because He has already sanctified us. He has already set us apart. He has already made us holy for His purposes. By Him coming into our hearts, we are holy. Therefore, when we turn to serve unholy purposes, He deals with us. Again, making reference to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 that we took last week. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are not our own. We've been purchased with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So anytime we take this body, which now belongs to the Lord, and we take it and we use it for unholy purposes, He is going to deal with us. Because He says, you will be holy. For I, the Lord your God, I am holy. So it's because He's holy that I'm going to be holy. I will be holy. Because it's His holiness. It's His purposes. I'm His. All under that, here we go, verse 3. Every one of you shall show reverence, respect his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. It's tacked on some 14 times in this chapter. I am the Lord your God. He is the one who is instituting the laws here. He's telling the nation Israel, every one of you shall give reverence to his mother and his father. We see this repeated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. First three verses talk about relationship between parents and children. Of course, that whole chapter comes under the heading of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. These are Christians. We're talking here about a nation where parents represent the Lord. And children learn how to follow the Lord through the parents. And if they are rebelling to the Lord, they're going to show it to the parents. And they're told, you show respect toward your parents because your parents are raising you in the Lord. They're disciplining you and instructing you and warning you about the Lord. You will respect them. And you will keep my Sabbaths. Why? Because the Sabbath day is a sign between God and His people. It is actually showing respect to God. That's the day to set apart and remember Him. He asks for at least 1/7 of our time, and He asks for at least 1/10 of our finances. Because He's God. Just the way it is. It's a token that people belong to the Lord. And it is the Lord who instituted it. It's not man's religion. It's not somebody's rules and regulations. God says, I'm God, and I'm given the commands here. These are God's commands. This is holiness. Do not turn to idols. The Hebrew does not mean look at them. It means turn to them to serve them. In fact, the whole term in the New Testament of idolatry, serving idols, it's not just a statue, but it's taken from that. Statue in heathen worship service. But any object that we turn to serve is called idolatry in the Scriptures. The Lord said, you will have no other gods before me. Anything before the Lord is an idol. You will not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. I'm living. I'm God. You'll not make your own gods. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. Peace offerings were of free will process. But even though it is free will and voluntary, when it is offered, it will be done God's way. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord. Again, it's holy. It's set apart. And that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest, interesting, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. That is, round off the corners. Don't try to get back into every corner of your field when you're reaping in the harvest. Round it off, leave the corners of the field. Nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. In other words, once you go through and get your harvest, that's it. You can't go back and redo it again. The reason for this is, you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. It is the command and provision of the Lord that when the fields and the vineyards are harvested, that you pass through one time, and the rest of it, whatever's left on the ground or on the vine, whatever's left is for the poor to come in and take for free. It is the Lord's provision for the poor.
Many years back, after the farmer had gone into the field, there was still good produce. He didn't care if he went in and got it. The people started using that privilege.
Right.
And now, boy, they get you in the field after
they get in. Right. I asked one of the owners of one of the farms out here a long time ago, because they were talking about, I forget what the problem was. I think it was the price, that they couldn't afford to harvest the lettuce or something. Mm-hmm. So they had to plow it under. And I says, what? Here's a whole field full of good lettuce that they could not harvest because they couldn't pay to have it harvested. They were just going to, I says, why don't you let people come out and take it? And they said, well, we did that once before, but all the people came in and trampled our fields, ruined the fields. Because they have to keep it level, you know, and they go through all that. And so they said, we just plowed under. All that food just gets plowed under. Good food.
We used to be able to go in and get the potatoes and everything.
Oh, really? Boy. Mm-hmm. So it's the Lord's command and the Lord's provision for the poor. Verse 11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Using the Lord's name in profanity. Saying His name just to curse, as well as making a vow falsely, in the sense, may the Lord be witness that I give you my word, and you break it. Or if you should just use the Lord's name, like many people do, as an expression of anger, frustration, hatred. And notice who says not to do it. It's the Lord. It's His name. His name is hallowed. It is holy. You shall not defraud your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until the morning. In other words, pay those that you have due. Don't wait till the next morning. If you owe them their wages, give it to them. Just come to remembrance in James. James chapter 4, I believe it is. Or maybe it's 5. Let me check real quick to get the accuracy here. He actually talked about, chapter 5, verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And he's talking there about the rich. They actually became wealthy because they didn't pay the wages of their workers. And according to James there, in James chapter 5, verse 4, their cries have been heard by God, because God cares about the poor. The Lord cares about the working man, you know, the working woman. And He cares about, He didn't say it was wrong to be rich, it's just it's the way people get rich. So it shall not remain with you, these wages, all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf. Of course, the reason people curse the deaf is because they can't hear them. Nor put a stumbling block before the blind. Blind can't see. But you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. So the Lord cares about the deaf. He cares about the blind. He cares about the weak. He cares about the poor. And anybody dare take advantage of them or harm them in any way. According, again, that passage in James chapter 5, the Lord hears their cry and will repay. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. James again talks about that in James chapter 2, about the rich coming into the assembly of believers, and you give them the most honorable seats, and then the poor man comes in, you tell him, oh, go sit over there. Go sit over in the corner. Making a distinction of persons. One is more worthy or more honorable than another based upon their wealth. God is no respecter of persons. We are not to make those kinds of distinctions. We are to judge righteously according to God's word, according to God's spirit, not if a person is rich or poor, nor whether they can favor us or we should favor them so they could favor us. There's to be no distinction. You shall judge your neighbor in righteousness. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. There's an old expression. You can't believe everything you hear, but you can sure repeat it. See? Talebearers.
You don't believe everything you hear, half of what you speak.
Yeah. So, talebearers, passing on the stories among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. Literally in the Hebrew, it has to do with going against his blood in the sense of harming him. He says, I am the Lord. It is the Lord that is establishing this relationship. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. That's what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5. About hating someone from the heart. There's a command here, because Christ is in our heart, we as believers are to love our brother, not to hate him in our heart. In other words, we can make a good outward show, but in our heart we hate him, then there needs to be repentance. It needs to be dealt with. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. In other words, if you're angry with him, if you're so angry that you find yourself hating him, even you want to strike him and hit him or kill him, do some harm to him, go and rebuke him for it. Don't store up this hatred. Get it settled. If he's done you wrong, and again, Jesus brings this out in Matthew chapter 18, if your brother has done you wrong, has sinned against you, you go to that brother. And if he refuses to repent, you go and take one other with you. And if he still refuses to repent, then you take him before the church or assembly. And if he still refuses, then he's separated. It's a very serious thing to handle it properly. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, where Paul talked about you which are spiritual. Go to the brother who's overtaken in a fault. And it has to be the one who's spiritual. It doesn't mean just a Christian, but somebody who is mature in the spirit. Because he says, go humbly and consider your own self, lest you be overtaken in the same fault. And so it is a humble approach. And it is we're to take concern for ourselves because we're the same. Sometimes we approach other Christians who are overtaken in a fault, and we approach them as if, what's wrong with you? Well, if we understood ourselves honestly, we'd know what was wrong with them. We're capable of doing any sin that we know of or see anybody else doing, put in their place. That's why the spiritual ones must come humbly, yet they must come with the authority of the Lord. There is a way to handle the situation. It's not violence, it's not hatred. It's according to the Spirit of God and according to His Word. So He says, rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. As don't fall into sin because your neighbor's done you wrong. Once you start hating him and start acting violent around him, start harboring bitterness, then you have sinned. You've come into sin because of what your neighbor did to you. You didn't handle it right. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. There's where the command comes from. Leviticus 19:18 is the second of the great commands. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with any other kind. No mixed breeding. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed. Interesting. Parallels the story Jesus told about the wheat and the tares. Nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Now why is this? God is reminding them, you will be holy for I am holy. There is to be no mixture, no compromise, no holiness and unholiness. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed as a concubine to another man, and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom. In other words, she is not free, she is a slave. For this there shall be scourging, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement or a covering for him with the ram of the trespass offering, before the Lord for his sin which he has done. And the sin which he has done shall be forgiven him because of the trespass offering. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. All the fruit is to be gathered and dedicated to the Lord. He is the one who created the tree, gave the tree and the fruit. And in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. First 3 years of maturity. The fourth year, they are to dedicate the fruit to the Lord. The Lord gets the first of everything. That's the whole purpose of this. No mixture, no compromise. We are the Lord's because we are holy and He is holy. So He gets first, we get second. It's always the way it is. You shall not eat anything with the blood. Can't eat any meat with blood. Nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. Don't seek out the Ouija boards, soothsayers, palm readers, whatever. Seeking divination, divine guidance by seducing spirits of demons. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. No trimming of the beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. These are all of the things. He's not talking about don't get haircuts. He's talking about all of the practices of the heathen nations which they are about to come into. As they come into the land, they are not to put certain styles in cutting of their hair, nor the edges of their beards, to square them off or whatever. She'll not cut your flesh for the dead. Well, that's what the heathen did in the lands. They were in such anguish and lamentation and mourning over their dead. They were not to act like the heathen do when they are burying their dead. Nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. Remember we talked about last week in chapter 18. It is the only sin that is against the body. And once a nation begins to practice this, this is when the nation falls. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. It's not because the Bible says so. It's not because it is a religious practice in America, but because the Lord says so. Keep His Sabbaths and reverence His sanctuary. Give no regard to mediums or familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord, showing respect to the aged. And if a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. But the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born amongst you. And you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Notice the principle here. God says, how did I treat you when you were in Egypt? Didn't I deliver you? How about the person that doesn't know the Lord? Should he be scorned, made to feel like he's garbage, or treated how we would have wanted to be treated, like the Lord treated us? I think it's kind of interesting, a couple of things here about treating the stranger. This afternoon, in watching the accounts on the fires down in Southern California, there was a woman down in Laguna Beach. She and her husband were visiting from England, and they 9 years ago they had visited Laguna Beach on their vacation, and they had vowed to come back again. Well, they arrived last Friday, I believe it was, or maybe it was Monday, and they were going down to Laguna Beach, and they arrived in Laguna Beach right when the fire started. And not only that, but the day before, they were in a grocery store parking lot, and a man came up with a gun and tried to rob them, so they had to go through that whole scene. And down in San Diego, I believe it was, she said her husband lost his wallet. And now they get to Laguna Beach, the place that they came all the way over here from England just to visit, their favorite place to come on vacation, and here the whole place is on fire. So the interviewer was saying, well, are you going to come back? Oh, yes, still going to tell our friends this is the place to come. And even after, in spite of having the wallet lost, being robbed in a grocery store parking lot, and now coming to Laguna Beach and seeing the fire, they asked, well, what do you think of the American people in America? Wonderful people. I mean, still after suffering. They're the visitors. And this is how we treat them, you see. Of course, they fell in among the wrong company, because there are obviously other people who would go out of their way to help a visitor. And then we had the slains in Florida, all the tourists who are being slain and robbed, and so now the tourists don't want to come over from overseas because they're being picked as the out of towners. Well, here the Lord is saying that when a stranger comes into your land, love him as yourself. What he's saying here is this is the command: love your neighbor as yourself. Treat him like God treated you before you were saved, when you were a stranger in a land crying out for help. Love him. I used to work for a man that had a bumper sticker on his car that said, welcome to California, now go home. And we have that attitude, this is our state, you know, love it or leave it. We're glad you came. Now go home. God says when a stranger comes in, treat him like you were treated by God. Love him. Show the love of Christ. Help him. Don't take advantage of him because it's all new here and you have the upper hand on him. But do just the opposite. Make him feel like it's his land. Share with him and help them. Verse 35, you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have just balances, just weights, and just ephah, and a just hin. Those are all measurements. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In other words, they use the balances for trade and to value things. Actually, the value of a metal or an object was by its weight. In fact, the word glory in Hebrew, kavod, actually means weightiness or substance. The value of substance was based upon how much it weighed. Well, what if you tipped your scales a little bit? Somebody brought in a piece of metal and the scale only showed half of what it was really worth. So you give them $50 instead of $100. What he's saying here, in your business dealings with one another, be honest, straightforward. All measurements have to be right on. Verse 37. Therefore you shall observe all my statutes. Not you ought to, but you will. And all my judgments, and you will perform them. I am the Lord. You think the Lord cares about how we treat our neighbor, whether it be a brother in the Lord or not? Oh, yes. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It is not a religious practice. It's life. It's a right relationship with the Lord with our heart and a right relationship with the nearest one to us at any given time because of the Lord. Okay, let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you that you are holy. We know that you are dealing with a people that are unholy, with unholy hearts and unholy lips, unholy thoughts. And we're so thankful that we are called holy. because you are holy, not because we are. And you have set us apart. You have sanctified us by the giving of your Holy Spirit. And you have set us apart for your purposes, not to be used for the common use of the world, but to be used for service for Christ. We pray that you'd lay upon our hearts the importance of our relationship with you and our relationship with the nearest one to us, because we represent you. We are to be under the influence of your Spirit in how we act and how we speak and what our attitudes are like. We are to be under the influence of your Spirit who resides within, not to repay evil for evil, not to take vengeance, but to represent the Lord and His love for us. We just thank you for this time that we could see your heart and know the importance of relationships with you and with one another. Help us to be more sensitive and to be more conscious of surrendering ourselves to the ministry and use of your Spirit as we do seek to have a right relationship with one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.